All right. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, aren't you grateful for the team that God has given us with Scott leading this worship team? Yeah, but not just Scott. Sherry with the children, and Landon in our student ministry. I say without hesitation, I believe that God has given us the best staff in the state of Oklahoma to be able to minister, and I'm just so proud to be able to work with these guys and with Sherry. And one of the things Landon was talking about his mission trip, but the one that he went on a few months back, I don't know if you read about this, but in the Baptist Messenger a couple weeks ago, there was an article about our group that went where we saw 99 people give their life to the Lord. There's some quotes by Landon there, excellent article. I've been trying to find it online to post it, but I haven't found it. Have you guys found it online? But it is in the printed version. We'll try to find that and get that where you can see. Ephesians chapter 1, as you're turning there, the name of our series, what we've titled it, is Becoming Who We Are. Becoming Who We Are, because there's some things that God says in His Word we become whenever He saves us. And you know, if you're like me, a lot of times we don't grasp that fully, right? Like a lot of times we get so busy with what's going on in our life, in our little world, that we sometimes forget who we are in Christ. And so the book of Ephesians, Paul reminds us the first half of the book, there's not a single instruction. Not a single do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. It's just this is who God is. Because if we understand who He is, we can understand who we are. Right? And by the way, whenever we talk about who we are in Christ, it's not this, hey, someday I'll be this, and someday I'll get everything figured out, and I'll stop sinning, I'll stop doing all this, and I'll start doing all this. Listen, the idea of becoming who we are, this is who we can be now. This is who we are now, not because of who we are and what we've done, but because what Christ has done in our behalf. And so we have to say that everything starts with Jesus. Everything starts in a right relationship with Him. So before we can become who we are, we've got to understand who we are in Him. So that's why last week we talked about whose we are. And this week we're going to talk about who we are in Him. So before we look at that, let me start by asking a question. How many here believe that you can fly? Anybody believe they can fly? Okay, yeah, I got some right there. Anybody else? Yeah. Okay, there's some back there. Yeah, Ken, I saw Ken Kreider's hand go up. So I'll drive down to West Rogers or to the South Campus. We're gonna take him up to the top of the building and we're gonna let him prove that he can fly. He might fly for like 2 seconds and then gravity's gonna kick in. He's gonna fall, right? Because listen, he can't fly apart from his own. There are a couple guys here that can, right? Richie can fly. David can fly. They have to get in this jet, right? But listen, there's no flying apart from getting in a plane or a helicopter or something like that, right? But when you get in one of these things, you can be anywhere in the world, and if Richie or David's flying, probably in a matter of minutes, all right? But it all goes back to what you're in. Outside, you cannot fly, but in a plane, you can go anywhere. And listen, for us outside of Christ, we can exist. Maybe even have a good life. But outside of Christ, we'll never know the fullness of anything. And outside of Christ, we'll operate in sort of this artificial power that if we're good enough, if we're talented enough, we can get some things done. But listen, outside of Christ, all we're going to operate in is this lack of power that we're walking in something that when there's something so much better available to us. And so we're going to see what being in Him, what being in Christ is all about today. So if you found this, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 7 this morning. I want you to count the in Him's or in Christ. You can underline that, highlight that, whatever you do. Listen, verse 7, I'll try to help you. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in Him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So listen, several times as we go throughout this first few verses in Ephesians, and if we were to reread what we read last week, in these first 14 verses, you would have been able to account in Him or in Christ 11 times. Okay, so in the New Testament, there are some, I believe, 96 times it says in Him, this phrase, in Him, talking about being in Christ, occurs in the New Testament. The exact phrase, in Christ, occurs about another 96-98 times. So you have about 200 times in the New Testament this phrase, in Him. In fact, a lot of what Ephesians is built on is the fact that none of this that we read about is true if we are outside of Him. Colossians, if you read the book of Colossians, it's saying almost exactly the same thing. The first chapter about the importance of being in Christ. And the thing is, we can go, I think we can go and we can play church, where we pick up the phrases and the terminology and go through the right steps and attend the right classes and read the right things. We can somehow put on this facade that we're in Him without actually being in Him. And so this morning, what I want us to see is I want to see what being in Him really means for us. Becoming who we are, we've got to understand, we've got to figure out if we are in Him. If we're not, we've got to figure out how to get in Him. And if we are in Him, but just haven't been operating in that, and let me remind you the goodness of being in Him. This morning we're talking about what it means to be in Him. Are you with me? All right, here we are. Number one, here's what being in Him means. Being in Him means that we have redemption. We have redemption. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Redemption meaning that the bill has been paid, right? Redemption meaning that whatever is held against us has been taken care of. Now listen, when we're talking about redemption, we tend to kind of just skip over that really quickly, only because we don't realize how bad we are. You know, redemption to us is usually not that big of a deal because we think we're pretty good people. I mean, it's kind of like this. If I go after this to Senior Salsa and I order me a AAA special, just the way I like it, the waiter's going to come and he's going to give me a bill for about $11. Okay? Now here's what redemption is like. Redemption is kind of like you coming along and saying, you know what, I'm going to buy your food and you paying that tab for me. That's kind of what it's like, except for the fact that I've got the money in my wallet, so I could take care of it if I wanted to. Now, it would be a whole different story if I went into and I ordered the food, I'm getting ready to leave, and they drop me the bill, and I realize I left my wallet at home, and I have no money to pay for it. That's a completely different deal, and if you came along and said, don't worry, preacher, I'm going to take care of it, I'm going to buy your meal, and I'm going to take care of this for you, because you can't do it. Except the fact is, I really could, right? Because I could say, hey, just hold on, don't call the cops yet, I'll be right, I'll go get my wallet, I'll come back and I'll pay it. Or if they're really staunch, then I can just go back and I can start washing some dishes until I've worked long enough to pay the bill. So see, we tend to think of redemption in terms of that, but listen, redemption's not any of that. Because the sin that you and I have stacked up against us, whether great or small, is enough to separate us from God for all eternity, and there's nothing that we can do to pay it. See, hell was created not for us to go, but for those who rebelled against God, the enemy, right? The enemy that rebelled against God. The problem is, we're in that boat. Because my Bible reads that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That our sins have to be paid for. It'd be like us if we decide to pay for it, our sins. Spending eternity, year after year, day after day, month after month, year after year, forever paying a bill that we'll never fully pay. It's like your credit card statement when they charge you 25%, right? And you just pay the minimum payment, you'll never get that paid off. That's the big thing about redemption is that yours and my sin that's stacked up against us, because listen, you and I are broken beyond repair is what Scripture said. That yours and my sin that's stacked up against us. What happens is that Christ comes in and He redeems us. He settles the score on our behalf by dying on the cross. And so that's why you read in verse 7 that says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. You see, the only way one is able to pay for another's sin is if the first person hasn't committed any sin. That's why the Bible says that Jesus, that they made Him who knew no sin. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. And so His perfect blood, His perfect sacrifice, His sinlessness was enough to settle the score for the sins that I have committed. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We are redeemed by His great sacrifice. He settled the score, a score that we could never settle on our own. Being in Him means that we are redeemed. But number two, being in Him means that we are forgiven. Number two, it means that we are forgiven. Look at verse 7 again. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So, you know, there's sayings that we do that we wish we could go back, right? Like today was one of the top three worst days of my life so far as being a pastor. Okay? And listen, I don't know what you do at Wes Rogers here for Sunday school, but it gets kind of violent at South Campus. Okay? I'm standing out on the floor, okay, of the gym, and someone launches a dodgeball at me from up top. Okay, and so I grab it, I pick it up, and I do what anyone would do, maybe. I see a couple of ladies standing up top, and I'm not going to hit them, right? Because who throws a dodgeball at a lady that's not even ready? And so what I decide, I'm going to launch it over them. It's going to bounce off the wall and hit them behind because they're just standing there talking. So I take aim, I throw, and I could not have done this if I was trying. But one of the most precious ladies to me in this church, the ball hits right in the face. Man, if I had a do-over, I would have used that. If I had a mulligan, that's what I would use, okay? I would have used it there. And you ever hear people say, you know, I wouldn't change anything about my past, any mistakes about my past, because it's made me who I am today. I wouldn't change anything. There's a word for that. You know what they're called? Chumps. Listen, there's a lot of things I would change about my past if I could. Some of the shady things that I've done, those who are closest to me that I've hurt through things that I've said, things that I've done, you better believe that there are things, that there are skeletons in my closet just like yours, that if you could erase that and all the shame that goes with that and everything that you feel that goes, if you could do that over, you would. There's lots of things I'd change if I could. But I can't. And I don't have to. Because Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we don't think of forgiveness like God does. Okay, we think of forgiveness be, I'm sorry, and okay, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. You know what Jesus does with our sin once we're in Him? He takes that and He scatters that as far as the east is from the west. He buries it on the ocean floor, never to bring it up again for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not like that, right? I'll get in a fight with my wife, because even pastors do, okay? And she'll say something hurtful, or I'll say something hurtful, and we kind of say, okay, I'm sorry, I forgive you. But how many times, like 6 months later, something comes up, and you're like, oh, remember that last time? Remember that one time when you did that to me? It's like a lot of times we don't truly forget. We hold it over someone's head if it benefits us. The question is, how can a God who demands justice not hold my sins against me? Here's how. He held them against Jesus on the cross. My sins are not held against me. They're held against Christ on the cross when we're in Him. In Him, we get redemption. We get forgiveness. Number three, though, we get reconciliation. We get redemption, we get forgiveness, we get reconciliation. Look at verse 8. Well, let me start at verse 7 again so we can capture it. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, there's something, I mean, there's so much here to unpack. You know, and so as He starts talking here in verse 8, that He lavishes His grace on us in all wisdom and insight, my mind immediately went back to the garden. Because things existed in harmony with God. There wasn't a need for reconciliation because everything was right with God. In Adam and Eve, right? But see, the enemy comes in, and what does he start whispering to Adam and Eve? Did God really say that? Did God really say not to eat from that tree? Here's what He meant, that if you did, you would know like Him. You would have wisdom like Him. You would know good from evil. And so He comes in, and He starts saying, hey, if you really want wisdom, you really want insight, man, God must be hiding something from you. If you figure out what that is, then you'll be good. And we know the story. They ate. And you know what? The world is wrecked because of that. And everything God created for good has now been flipped. So listen, there's now no longer such things as Well, it's not just sex anymore. Now it is pornography and homosexuality and all these things. No longer wine, which Psalm tells us God gives us to gladden the hearts of men. But now there is drunkenness. You see, what happens at the fall is the things that God created for good are somehow flipped and the world is broken. But what reconciliation means is that God comes in and He begins to right what was once wrong. Okay, He begins to make things right that were once wrong. So I mentioned at the start of the sermon that outside of Christ you can exist and you can have a good time and you can love, you can do things because you're made in the image of God. There are certain things you can do outside of Christ. But you can't flourish outside of Christ. You'll never know the meaning of marriage outside of Christ, the full meaning of marriage. You'll never know the full meaning of parenting outside of Christ. You'll never know the full meaning of using your resources in a way that brings joy and satisfaction to you outside of Christ. But what happens is because of reconciliation, because God, in verse 8, He lavishes His grace on us in all wisdom and insight. He makes known to us the mystery of His will. In verse 10, He gets down to the fullness of time, begins to unite all things in Him. You know what that means for me being in Christ. That means that I'm able to love my wife in Christ in a way that I could not love her outside of Christ. Randy's second place in my life, and she'll say that that's exactly how she wants it. Because what she sees is that whenever I love Christ more than her, that increases love for her. That if somehow I've got her number one in my life and my love for her is supreme, then somehow I love her less than if I love Christ number one. Then love for her goes up. See, I could not do that outside of Christ. And listen, I don't want to paint the picture that I've got it all figured out in marriage 11 years in. But I do know that when I'm in Christ, being in Christ has caused me to love her in a better way. In a less selfish way than if I were trying to do that outside of Christ. See, the great thing about how he reconciles is he doesn't just make us right with God, but he begins to make us right with people. So my relationship with my wife can be what he intends it to be. My relationship with my kids can be what he intends it to be. My relationship with my friends can be what he intends it to be. My relationship with my finances can be what he intends it to be. My relationship with my hobbies can be what he intends it to be. All that because Christ is reconciling us in him, making us right, us and him, and us and each other. That's the basis of the covenant of our church, that we are made right with Christ because of Christ, and we're made right with each other because of Christ. It all happens in him. It does not happen outside of him. Being in Christ means that we're redeemed. It means that we're forgiven. It means that we're reconciled. And here's what else it means. Let me just stop for just a second on a side note, okay? Because if we don't ever get to this next one, if we don't understand redeemed, forgiven, reconciled. Listen, that happens at salvation, okay? I know there are probably people here who have never given their life to Christ, who've never committed their life to Christ, and you're just checking things out, or you're coming to make family happy, or whatever. Listen, everything starts with a right relationship with Christ. And can I just plead with you consider giving your life to Christ? Ask him. Maybe don't pray. I mean, if you're not a Christian, probably don't pray. Maybe to say, God, if you're real, would you show yourself to me? If you're real, if this is all real, you know, I'm in. Would you prove yourself? He will. Okay, let's go on. Okay, redeemed in him, forgiven in him, reconciled in him. Number four, being in him means that he blesses. He blesses us. He blesses us. Look at it, verse 11. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. And let me just stop right there, because we think of inheritance as one day being in heaven, which, okay, that's true. Okay, we've got what we have coming for us is out of this world. Okay? But I want you to know that what we have now in Christ is inheritance. Okay, whenever God comes to Abraham, he says, I'm going to call you out. This is way back in Genesis, first book of the Bible. I'm going to call you from another nation. I'm going to make a nation of you. I'm going to make a people of you. I will be your inheritance. I'm your inheritance. Abraham is satisfied with that. And then God says, oh, by the way, I'm going to give you some land. He's like, ooh, what land? We get so sidetracked with all peripherals when the reality is Christ is our inheritance. Christ is our reward. So let me read on. Let me read this again. In him we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Okay, so this idea of blessing and this idea of inheritance is that Christ blesses us now in him, and he blesses us later in him for all eternity. Blessings now and blessings later. Now, I'm not sure exactly how to capture this. There's so much weight here again. So let me just talk now about what blessing's like now and what I think blessing's going to be like later, okay? Here's blessing now. Catherine was born with a severe heart defect, and just in a nutshell, and Micah can probably tell me I'm wrong after this because he studied all this, and I just go by what they tell me and regurgitate it. They say, at least for a child, maybe an adult, that the pressures of your heart, as it leaves the chamber and goes to different places in your heart, it should, at least in a child, read in the 20 to 30% pressure somehow. That's how they measure. It should be in the 20 to 30s. That's how they should measure the pressure. That's how a normal heart should measure. In Catherine's, hers was measured around 120. Okay, so somewhere 5 to 6 times the amount of pressure going through her heart, her arteries, because her arteries were so small. Okay, like kinking your hose, right? And sooner or later that thing's going to burst or it's going to shoot out really hard somewhere. Listen, it was just a matter of time until she had a heart attack, cardiac arrest, and eventually died. Okay, all because her heart was working 5 to 6 times what it should. You can't sustain that forever. And so when we went to California last year during the major open heart surgery, the doctor says, here's the goal. If I can get her to 50% of pressure, 50% pressure, then I'll be happy. She'll still be working 2.5 times harder maybe than what a heart should be. But if I can just get her to 50, I will consider this a success. So you guys know we loaded up right after church last Sunday, drove to Little Rock for a cath on Monday. And I mean, you know what it's like as a parent, all the horrible scenarios playing out in our head. I mean, just a few days before we left, we had this conversation. What if it didn't work? What if we get in here and it didn't hold, or there's more narrowings? What if it's not sustainable? I said, I don't think I can put her through again what we went through with her last year. And maybe, you know, right or wrong, I say if it didn't work, I don't think we can do that. Let's let her live out to her days as long as God sustains her. We get over there. They do the cath Monday morning. They come out, and the cardiologist, when we talked to him, he said he about fell out of his chair when he saw. He said, it was as if God made him himself. But they're perfect. He'd hoped for 50%. It measured 32. She's perfectly normal. Sorry. Passion in the pulpit is what my wife calls it. But he's good. He blesses now. You know, she obviously can't walk. You saw her in the wheelchair as a result of what she had went through last year, a stroke. She can't walk. We're praying that she will. And we believe that she will. Either in this life, but for sure in the next. Our hope for all our kids is that the gospel would penetrate their hearts and that they would give their life for following him. Baseball's fun, softball's fun, basketball's fun, school's fun. But our one hope for our kids is that they'll give their life to him. Now know that when that happens, one day she'll be healed completely. One day she'll run, she'll walk, she'll jump, she'll dance with our Lord. Blessing later is that. Blessing now is that her heart's good. Blessings later is that one day in heaven, maybe God will let me cut in and dance with my daughter. By the way, parents, do everything you can to put your kids in position to hear from the Lord. That means church has to be a priority if your kids are going to hear from the Lord. That means things you talk about at home has to be about the gospel. We watched Chronicles of Narnia yesterday. C.S. Lewis wrote that story because there's so many parallels about Christ. And he wrote that story so that kids would grow up knowing about this fictional story that we as parents could come along and tie in the truth of God actually doing these things. The resurrection's all in there, the death, the sacrifice, all that's in the Chronicles of Narnia. I talked to my kids as we were watching it. I talked to my son at the park as we were walking. Hey, tell me what you saw in the Bible when we watched the Chronicles of Narnia. He began to talk about the cross. He began to talk about the resurrection. He began to talk about the ascension. All from just a children's story. Paint pictures of the gospel to your kids. There's nothing better you can do. So here's what blessing is. Blessing, he blesses us now, and he'll bless us later. And this happens for all eternity. You know, what does this talk about here? Verse 8, he's lavished upon us. I'm sorry, verse 11, this inheritance, we predestined for the purpose of his work, him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we're the hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. What he's saying is that he is ushering all things towards himself. All things, he's ushering through the end of time. Everything has an ending point until we are with him forever in eternity. He is ushering all things in this life towards himself. He blesses now and he will bless later. So here's what it means to be in Christ. Excuse me. He redeems us, forgives us, reconciles us, blesses us. Number 5, he possesses us. He possesses us. Look at verse. And listen, by the way, not some spooky exorcism type thing. You know, you're thinking of the little girl that spin her head around with the pea soup. Listen, get that out of your head, okay? And see the wonderful thing of what it means to be possessed by Christ, that we are his possession. Look at verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Listen, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now listen, maybe this doesn't resonate with us real strongly like it would those in this day who it was written to, because here's what happens. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, Ezekiel prophesies about what Christ will do when he comes. And here's what he says, that I will put my spirit within you, and you will learn to love my law and love me and love the things about me. See, up until that point, the Holy Spirit did not dwell in people. That didn't happen until Acts 2. So you would have the Holy Spirit coming upon, like Samson, right? Whenever he would destroy the enemy, it said the Holy Spirit came upon him, but it didn't like stay. What happens is, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given. By the way, Jesus said, unless I go, he's not going to come. Jesus ascends into heaven, we're given the Holy Spirit. And according to this, whenever we give our life to Christ, he marks us, he seals us with that. Now a seal, a king would have, or a powerful man, a military man, would have a ring with a seal on it, an inscription, an image that was very specific for him. And what would happen is he would write a letter, he would create a law, he would send a gift, and he would seal that shut, and then he would take his ring, dip it in wax, and he would stamp his seal upon the opening of whatever it was he was sending. And here's what he was saying. This is mine. It has not been tampered with until it gets to the recipient. Okay, if someone had messed with it, jacked with it, the seal was broken, they would have known that it wasn't authentic. If it didn't match up the king's ring, they would have known it wasn't his, it wasn't authentic. But whenever it was sealed by the king, it showed that it was ownership of the king. It says in this verse that whenever we heard the gospel, the word of our salvation, believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of this inheritance to come. Now, if you're a child of the culture, you hate this, right? I mean, in a sense. I mean, if we're American, we hate this in a sense. Because here's what we don't like. No one tells me what to do. No one owns me. Right? I mean, what do you do when you think your job, when your boss who's above you is a little out of line? What do? A lot of times you make sure he hears it. Or that's maybe a bad example. What about when you think a teacher is being unfair with your kid? or your kid's not getting enough playing time, right? When you're talking about making a mama bear mad, you start her kid out on the bench, right? Because no one should have authority over my kid. No one does this. No one does that. Listen, if anyone has it, if anyone calls the shots in my life, who is it? Me. I make the decisions for my life. I decide if I want to do this. I decide if I want to do that. Yeah, there's laws. Yeah, there's these things. And if I break them, I understand there might be a consequence. But listen, no one tells me what to do. And if I want to break that law, if I want to speed, if I want to do all these things, that's on me. Right? We hate the idea of someone being over us. But can I tell you, there's nothing grander in the universe than belonging to God. Because God doesn't lose stuff. And I go, I get up off my couch, go into the kitchen for 30 seconds, come back, cannot find the remote. Aren't you glad God's not like that? Aren't you glad God doesn't turn around for a second? Where'd Heath go? John 10 says that once we become His, we're placed in His hand, and nothing can separate us from Him. You know what that also means, though? That also means that if we are His, we will be ensured to bear fruit. That we will bear fruit. Maybe nothing captures this better than Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, I'm confident of this, that He who began a good work in you, for He who sealed you till the day of redemption, that He who began that good work in you will carry it on to completion the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. So what that's saying is what God starts in us, He finishes in us. You know what that means? That means that when a person has a saving faith, he or she will bear fruit. If you don't believe me, you can look at Matthew chapter 7. You can read this as a bedtime story later, okay? There are two different gates that look exactly the same. One leads a narrow path, one's a wide path. Two gates. There's only one that's saved. There's only one that bears fruit. He says that there's going to be two trees that look exactly the same. Only one bears fruit. He's going to say there's two people. They do the same things. They cast out demons in my name. They heal in my name. They teach Sunday school in my name. They go on mission trip in my name. They do all these things in my name. There'll be two sets. One he'll say, enter in. One he'll say, depart. I never knew you. He's going to say that there are two houses that look exactly the same. Same storm hits them. One will stand. One won't. The difference is those who have built on Christ. And Jesus is going to say, here's what it's like, the one who hears my word and does it. That's the one. The one who hears it and doesn't, there is no fruit, there is no evidence. Depart from me, I've never known you. So listen, us becoming His possession, listen, is not about us saying a magical prayer. It's not about us reading Scripture. It's not about us memorizing it. It's not about us being baptized. It's not about us doing anything external. But it has everything to do with a heart that fully commits to Him. And then listen, all these external things begin to fall in place. But it's not the external that saves us. It's our pledge of a good conscience towards Christ, as Peter writes. When we're His possession, our lives begin to reflect that. If He has redeemed us, if He has forgiven us, if He has reconciled us. Listen, if He blesses us deeply, and listen, you can be outside of Christ and experience blessing. It says that He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. If He's blessing you deeply, if you are His possession, then listen, your life begins to reflect that. So if that's who we are, redeemed, forgiven, reconciled, we're blessed, we're His possession, if that's who Scripture says we are, listen, how do we become that? Because I don't think that we always walk in that, even if we are truly His. How do we become that? Well, listen, it all starts by giving your life to Christ. Everything starts with Jesus. It starts with a right relationship with Him. Let me ask you a few questions before we leave. How do you know if you've been redeemed? Well, are you trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross? He says, it is finished. There's nothing else that needs to be paid. I've done the work. Exclamation point. Are you trusting in Him, in His redemption, or His life, or is your walk with Christ about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, right? I'm a Christian because I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. No one boasts I in the presence of God when you're reading Scripture. Are you trusting in His finished work on the cross, or are you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps? Listen, are you walking in His forgiveness? Listen, have you been forgiven? Are you walking in that forgiveness, or is life nothing but shame? Listen, I told you there's some things I've done in my past that makes me shameful. That, listen, if I start thinking about them, those things can creep in. But listen, I can talk about what I've been delivered from because of what Christ has done. Are you able to talk about these things in the past? Or is it still nothing but shame for you? Are you walking in forgiveness or in shame? Have you been reconciled to Christ? Is He making things right in all things? Are you reconciled, or is it your way about everything? My way about relationships, my way about sex, my way about finances, my way about parenting, my way about hobbies, my way about friendship, my way about... Listen, who's the Lord of your life? You or God? Because when we're reconciled, He begins to right things that are wrong, sin in us. Are you experiencing His blessing in all things? Or would you consider blessing for your life depending on circumstances? As long as the doctor says it's not cancer, as long as you got money in your bank account, as long as you have all these things, I'm blessed. But do you see blessings in every circumstance? Because all things work for the good for those who love Him and call according to His purpose. What's blessing like for you? As long as things are right, or the peace and the joy that's maintained through the wrong? Are you His possession, or are you your own? Again, who calls the shots? Very quickly as we close, verse 12 says, in verse 14 in the same way, you see the end of verse 12, that in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14 ends the same way, the praise of His glory. Here's why all this is important. Because when we're in Him the way He's created us to be, you know what that means? That means more joy in us and more praise from us. You know what happens when there's more joy in us, more praise from us? God gets more glory in our lives. And then when God gets more glory in our lives, you know what tends to happen? Joy tends to go up and praise tends to go up. And when we have more joy and more praise, you know what tends to happen? We tend to glorify God more. So it's this unending cycle of joy increasing, praise increasing, and God's glory increasing from now for all eternity. Listen, all this is ultimately about your joy in the Lord. I don't know how you came in here, but in a minute we're going to have what we call an invitation, which is nothing more than just inviting you to give your life to Christ if you haven't. I'm going to be standing here. I can't save you. I want you to come stand with me. I can't save you, but I can tell you who can. And I can encourage you to give your life to Christ. There'll be men and women up here to pray with you. Maybe you haven't been experiencing the joy, or you haven't been walking in forgiveness, reconciliation, any of these things. Christian, can I invite you to repent? Because there, it stings for about that long. And what's replaced is a joy and a closeness to Christ that maybe has been long elusive for you. So we're going to pray, and then whatever Christ invites you to do, whatever He invites you to do, not me, you respond. God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. Thank You for all it brings. Thank You for what it means to be in Christ. Thank You for what's offered. God, help us become that where we're falling short, and praise You for where we're already walking in that. God, I pray that You give someone the courage to put their trust, their faith, their life in You today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.